Welcome, welcome. If we have anybody kindergarten through fifth grade want to come up front. You stood up, now you gotta come on. Come on up here and have a seat, and we'll go to junior church here in a minute. Yeah, you can just sit right there. Yep. All right. Wouldn't fit in my bag this morning. Ah, this way. All right. I brought, what is this? A welcome mat. I brought a welcome mat from home. And that's why I had it in the trash bag, because it is used. Yeah, this is one of our welcome mats. And where do you put a welcome mat? At your front door. Why? Because you want to tell people to leave? Some of them say that, though. Have you seen those? It's like, go away. we put it by our door because we want to welcome people. We want people to feel welcome when they come into their house. Let's do. So we have a welcome mat, and this one says welcome friends, but we would generally like to welcome anybody. You know that there's not an actual mat in front of the church doors, is there? No. And I know some of you, well, maybe there should be. But there is. There is an idea by the church door that anybody is welcome, right? We don't require people, just like when people come to our house, we don't require them to do certain things, right? We don't check to see if they've brushed their teeth when they come to our house. Do you guys check to see that? No. Do you check to see if they took a shower yesterday before they come into your house? No, not generally. Unless you have that kind of friend, I don't know. Generally we don't expect anything of people. When we put the welcome mat out, we welcome them into our home, no matter what. And there's a welcome mat in front of the church that's the same way. That we welcome anybody that comes into our church, and we shouldn't, expect anything of them, right? We're not expecting them to be a certain way. We don't expect them to look a certain way, to smell a certain way, to come into our church, do we? No, we don't. But the thing is, the reason that there's not an actual mat by the front door of the church is because when we leave, that mat goes with us. That mat isn't just for the front door of the church. The welcome mat is also everywhere that we go. Jesus didn't have a welcome mat that he carried around, but he was open to anybody and everybody wherever he went. No matter who he met, he welcomed them. No matter what they look like, no matter their past, they welcomed anybody, and he treated everybody as friends. No prejudging, none of that. He welcomed everybody. And I'm not expecting to carry a welcome mat around like this so that people know. You know, they might ask you, and you might get to tell them about Jesus, but they're also going to think you're weird. All right? But we do carry around a metaphorical welcome mat with a smile on our face and the way that we treat others the way that Jesus would treat them. And we welcome them into Jesus' life, and we welcome them into our church. All right, and I'm going to turn it over to Fred as we head back to junior church. We also have nursery today as well, if you have little ones. Nursery through fifth grade. Let's head there.
Thank you, brother. Good morning. Did everybody bring their metaphorical welcome mat today? What I want you to do, I want you to turn to Acts chapter 15. I want you to put a marker there. Okay? Go to Acts chapter 15 and just put a marker there. I want you to mark that. And then after you turn there, I want you to turn to Galatians chapter 5. We're going to be reading verse 1 just a little bit. Okay? Galatians 5, verse 1. Today we are beginning a new summer sermon series. Summer sermon series. And it's on the book of Galatians. And it's about the freedom that we have in Christ. That's what the book of Galatians is about. It's about the freedom that we have in Jesus Christ. And today's lesson I kind of titled, Free at Last. Okay, so we are free at last. Bring up that slide. Freedom is always worth fighting for. Do you agree with that? I mean, freedom is worth fighting for. It is the main reason Americans have laid down their lives for our country as we remembered and honored those fallen servicemen and women on Memorial Day last Monday. And if we were to interview men and women who have fought in battle and ask them, why do you live in such miserable, dangerous conditions and put your life on the line every day? The overwhelming response would include statements like, well, our liberty was at stake. I love my country and our freedom was threatened. I wanted to defend our freedom and if necessary, even die for it. So yes, freedom is worth dying for because no one wants to live their lives in slavery. Am I right? Nobody wants to live in slavery. But yet there is a greater freedom that is ours to enjoy that we might not even fully appreciate. Again, that is our freedom in Christ. In fact, Paul writes the Galatian church again about this freedom. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, the Apostle Paul said this to the church. He said, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. I mean, it is freedom for which Jesus endured torture, humiliation, and crucifixion to secure our freedom for us. You know, it's freedom that Jesus wants us to enjoy and revel in. I mean, that's why he said in John chapter 8, verse 36, he said, if the Son sets you free, you are what?
Free.
What are you?
Free
indeed. If the Son sets you free, you are free indeed. So let me ask you, do you feel free in your walk with Christ? Do you feel free? I mean, have burdens been lifted off of your shoulders? Do you feel alive, vibrant, excited about your freedom in Jesus? Or could it be that you feel more enslaved than you were before accepting Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? I mean, instead of burdens being lifted, maybe you feel like there's been burdens that have been added all because you're now a Christian. And if there is no life, no vibrancy, no excitement, no joy in your Christian walk, then friend, you are not free. Okay? You're not free. If you look at your Christian life as merely being a list of do's and don'ts, if you're trying to earn your salvation by your goodness, if you are desperately trying to work your way to heaven, then you are not free in Christ. You have become a slave to self. Because that's what legalism does. And what Paul was fighting against in his letter to the Christian, to the Galatian church, to secure their freedom and our freedom in Christ. You know, legalism is self-servitude. Legalists think that they are serving God, but in reality, they are serving themselves. Legalism is an attitude, a mentality based on pride. It's based on pride. I mean, legalists think they are serving God, but they're really not. They're serving themselves. And such people think that they can actually do enough and be good enough to earn God's favor and His blessings simply by keeping certain rules. If they keep the rules, then I've got freedom. But legalists, although they may not realize it, are actually exalting themselves by their performance. And the sad reality is such Christians can never experience freedom. They can never experience freedom. They can never experience peace in Christ because they realize that their performance always falls short of the perfection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, the motivating factors that keep the legalist trudging forward are guilt, fear, shame, and failure. That's what keeps them going. But now let me clarify something here, okay? When we talk about legalism, and we're going to be talking a lot about legalism during this series because that's exactly what Paul is fighting against the legalists that are coming in the church of Galatia, telling them that Jesus Christ is not enough, that they also need to abide by the law of Moses. But I want you to understand that it is not legalism to seek to do God's will as accurately and exactly as humanly possible. And I think some believe that if a person is endeavoring to adhere to the commandments of God as strictly as he or she is able, then that person has a problem with legalism. But friends, attempting to serve God as strictly as possible does not make a person a legalist. I mean, that person might be. But trying to please God in every aspect of your life does not make you a legalist. That makes you a Christian. That's what we are supposed to be doing. Every Christian must strive to be as pure, holy, and righteous as God is. I mean, that's what it means to walk in the light as God is in the light of 1 John 1, verse 7. So legalism is not law-keeping. It is law-depending. It is trusting in one's performance for salvation. Legalism has the idea that one will be saved simply because he has a record of obedience that is pleasing to God. Legalism says, unless you keep the law as well as I keep the law, then you cannot be saved. You have no hope of salvation. And again, Paul is writing to Christians who are throwing away their freedom in Christ for legalism. And these Christians have allowed Judaizing teachers. Who these people were, they were Christians, they were Jews, many of them Pharisees, who gave their life to Jesus Christ, but did not believe that, Jesus was enough. And so these Judaizing teachers try to persuade them that they need to also seek justification through the works of the law. And Paul wants them to understand that no law, the law of Moses or any law, will be sufficient enough to save them simply because they cannot live by the law perfectly. The law demands perfect obedience. Law demands perfect obedience. And these false teachers were demanding things of the Gentile Christians throughout Galatia, which God never demanded on Christians. Those who have been saved by the blood of Jesus Christ through grace, through faith. And yet some of these Gentile Christians were giving up their freedom for Christ to be enslaved by their list of rules and demands. And this deeply angered Paul. In fact, Paul is more angered with the Galatian church than any other church that he wrote, including the Corinthian church with all of its problems. I mean, it was Paul's custom in writing the letters to the churches to send them greetings of thanksgiving and praise. And every letter that Paul wrote to these churches started out like that, except the church to Galatia. Paul is furious that many of the Christians there are themselves becoming legalistic. So Paul even takes his concern to the Jerusalem church to be discussed among the elders of the Jerusalem church and the apostles. Your Bible should be marked in Acts chapter 15. I want you to now put your marker back in Galatians, okay? Because we're going to be going back there again. But I want you to listen in Acts chapter 15. Beginning with verse 1. Paul and Barnabas comes from the Galatia area, the Antioch area, and they're coming back in order to have a council with the elders of Jerusalem and the apostles about this matter of legalists infiltrating the Gentile church. Listen to what he says. Some men came down from Judea to Antioch. These were the Judaizers. And they were teaching the brothers, unless you are circumcised according to the custom taught by Moses, that you just cannot be saved. And this brought Paul and Barnabas into sharp dispute and debate with them. So Paul and Barnabas have already been contending with these Judaizing teachers, these Christians who claim that you got to also abide by the law of Moses. So Paul and Barnabas were appointed, along with some other believers, to go to Jerusalem to see the apostles and elders about this question. And the church sent them on their way, and as they traveled through Phoenicia and Samaria, they told how the Gentiles had been converted. This news made all the brothers very glad. When they came to Jerusalem, they were welcomed by the church and the apostles and elders, to whom they reported everything that God had done through them. And then some of the believers, these are the Judaizing teachers, then some of the believers who belonged to the party of the Pharisees stood up and said, the Gentiles must be circumcised and are required to obey the law of Moses. And the apostles and elders met to consider this question, and after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them, brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that the Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. Peter is talking about the time that God sent him to preach to the gospel to Cornelius and his household. Cornelius was a Roman centurion, a Gentile, and he went there to share with them the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he says, God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving them the Holy Spirit to them, just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by what? By faith. Now then, why do you try to test God by putting on the necks of the disciples of the Gentile Christians a yoke that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear? Peter said, we couldn't even live under the law of Moses. Our forefathers couldn't live under the law of Moses, again, because the law always demands perfection. It demands perfection. No, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved just as they are. Can we get an amen there? Amen. Okay. So what I want to do this morning, again, for the next several weeks, we're going to be preaching through the book of Galatians about the freedom that we have in Christ. And today just kind of serves as an introduction, okay? So I want to begin point number one. If you're taking notes here, point number one, the book of Galatians stresses freedom in Christ, okay? The book of Galatians stresses freedom in Christ. Now, this letter to the Christians in Galatia is the proclamation of Christian liberty. And like Abraham Lincoln's Emancipation Proclamation, the book of Galatians shouts to believers in Christ, free at last, free at last. Say that with me, free at last, free at last. But from what are we free? Number one, from what have we been freed? Well, we have been free from trying to earn God's favor. Free from trying to earn God's favor. How? Okay. How have we been freed? We have been freed by the love and grace of God through our faith in Jesus Christ. And thirdly, for what have we been freed? For what have we been freed? We have been freed for the joy of living an unshackled life based on the grace, not the law of Moses or any other law. You see, we are free indeed. That's what we are. We are free indeed. Christians, however, frequently respond to the life of freedom in the same way that many of the slaves in the 1800s responded to their emancipation. I mean, these Christians continue submitting to bondage rather than embarking on the free life made available to them through Jesus Christ. You know, after the Civil War and finalization of the Emancipation Proclamation signed by President Lincoln, many of the slaves did not pursue their freedom. They continued to live like slaves, work like slaves, think like slaves, and died like slaves. I mean, they never really knew what it was like to be free from bondage. And sadly, many Christians today do not know what it's like to be free from the bondage of legalism. And the Apostle Paul, you know, confronts this spiritual problem head on. I mean, first of all, he presents a strong affirmation of freedom. Let's bring up that slide, please. Based on their relationship with God. Okay? Based on their relationship with God. You should be back to Galatians chapter 4. I want you to turn back to Galatians chapter 4. And I want you to listen to what Paul says about that this freedom that we have in Christ, how it changed our relationship. Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, 4 through 7, Paul said this. He said, "But when the time had fully come, God sent His Son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem, to buy back, to ransom those who under law, that they might receive the full rights as sons, as children of God. Because you are sons, you are children of God, and because you're God's children, God sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, the Spirit who calls out, 'Abba, Father.' So you're no longer a slave, but a son, a child of God, and since you are a son, God has made us heirs." When we, because of the grace of Jesus Christ and accepting Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior, our relationship with God has completely changed. I mean, God is no longer our adversary and judge. He is our protector and our Father. We are no longer slaves. We are children of God. However, even as God's sons and daughters, we are prone to making dumb choices and doing stupid things, aren't we? I mean, that's just us. In fact, sometimes we are downright rebellious. Am I right about that? We are sometimes just rebellious. But God, our Father, still doesn't turn His back on us or disown us. I mean, like the father in the parable of the prodigal son in Luke 15, God forgives our sins, cancels our debt, and celebrates our return home. That's what God does for us. But then secondly, Paul presents a bold assault on legalism based on works. Legalism based on works. This was exactly what the Judaizing teachers were advocating when they taught the necessity of circumcision and the works of the law in order to be saved. But you know, in reality, what these Judaizers were doing was presenting their list of important rules and demanding that others abide by them or else they could not please God. You've got to adhere to our list of rules. But brothers and sisters, isn't that still happening in the church today to some degree? Doesn't it still happen? I mean, we all have our lists of what we believe pleases God. We all have our lists. And the problem is when I think my list is more important than your list and condemn you for it. That's legalism, okay? That's legalism. I mean, your list might stress Wednesday night Bible class. Whereas my list might stress small group Bible studies. You might believe it's okay to drink a can of beer and a glass of wine for dinner, where I might believe that a Christian should abstain from alcohol altogether. You might judge me for not attending Sunday school, and I might judge you for not coming to night of worship. So who's right and who's wrong? Can we both be right? Can we both be wrong? Yeah, we can. But the legalist, however, always thinks he is right. He always thinks he's right, even though God doesn't make such demands. We make the demands, not God. So point number two. Point number two is that the book of Galatians provides a balance between abuse of freedom and the judgmental nature of legalism. First of all, number one, sadly, the message of Christian freedom is often used as a license for sin. It's often used as a license for sin. In fact, I want you to listen to Paul again, Galatians chapter 5 this time, if you have your Bibles open there. Galatians 5, I want you to look at verses 13 to 14. Paul writes in Galatians 5:13, he says, "You, my brothers, were called to be free." We are free in Christ, okay? "But do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love." The entire law summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. There will always be those people who occupy church pews who will take advantage of and abuse the grace of God. They're in every church. They're in every church. And it's shameful that people will take God's grace freely extended to the sinful and make it a license to live any way they choose and in direct defiance to the one who died for them. When Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he spoke a lot about our grace in God, our grace, as he does again when he writes the book of Galatians. And when he wrote the church of Rome in Romans 6, verse 14, you know, saying, you know, we are not under law, but under grace. And when he said in Romans 5, verse 20, where sin increased, will grace increase all the more? I mean, some believe that the apostle is teaching that once you accept God's grace by turning your life over to Jesus in baptism, that God doesn't care how you live your life anymore. Man, you've accepted my grace. You can just live your life any way you want. But Paul is not teaching that at all. In fact, Paul counters that belief in Romans 6, verses 1 and 2, when he says, "What shall we say then? Shall we go on sinning so that grace may increase? By no means. We what? We died to sin. How can we live in it any longer?" How can you live any longer? However, there were Christians in the first century who believed that grace meant license. Again, keep your Bibles marked in Galatians, okay? Keep your Bibles marked there. But now what I want you to do, I want you to turn all the way to the book of Jude, the second to the last book of the New Testament, of the Bible, okay? The book of Jude. And I want you to listen to what Jude talks about how turning grace into license. Jude verses 3 and 4, Jude writes, "Dear friends, although I was very eager to write to you about the salvation we share, I felt that I had to write and urge you to contend for the faith that was once for all trusted to the saints. For certain men whose condemnation was written about long ago have secretly slipped in among you. They are godless men. They call themselves Christians, but they are godless men who change the grace of God into what? Into a license for immorality and deny Jesus Christ, our only sovereign and Lord." Jude, the half-brother of Jesus, was planning to write a letter of joy about the salvation we share. I mean, those are the kind of sermons that preachers love to preach, okay? But instead, he was forced to write something entirely different because some who wore the name of Christ were turning grace into license to commit immorality. And Jude warns them that those who turn grace into license for sin deny Jesus as Lord and Master. Did you catch that? If you turn grace into license to sin, you deny Jesus as Lord and Master. And do you remember what Jesus said about those who deny Him? He said, if you deny Me, then I will deny you before My Father in heaven. Matthew 10, verse 33. And I believe this passage clearly teaches that any Christian who turns grace into license to sin is no longer saved by grace. I'm not talking about those struggling with sin. I'm talking about those who say, I don't care what God says. I don't care what the Bible teaches. I'm going to live my life any way I want to. Because after all, I'm saved by grace. But then secondly, Paul also confronts the condemning finger of legalism with the compassionate hand of grace. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. In Galatians 6, verse 1, the Apostle Paul says this. He said, brothers, if someone is caught up in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him with gentleness. Restore him gently. You know, when we truly understand grace and make it part of our lives, we use our freedom to not only obey the Lord, you know, endeavoring to overcome sin in our lives, but we use it to encourage and strengthen our brothers and sisters who are struggling with sin. I mean, instead of condemning, we attempt to restore. Instead of being quick to judge, we become more understanding. Instead of destroying one another, we seek to build each other up. I mean, that's what grace does. That's what it does. Amen. Yes. Legalism does just the opposite. I mean, legalism is quick to judge and condemn others whom they believe are not living up to their standard of righteousness. And Paul condemns that kind of attitude that was becoming rampant throughout the Roman province of Galatia and Asia. And we will see in our study that Paul even confronts the Apostle Peter for his legalism. Yes, the Apostle Peter for his legalism. There is so much to learn in this book, and I think that you're going to find this study of Galatians very enlightening. We often take Galatians like we do the book of Romans. And we emphasize only certain parts of it that we feel substantiates our beliefs. And we've also been guilty, I think, of applying this message to only the first century Judaizing teachers and think that the message isn't really applicable for the church today. But as we do a deep dive into the book of Galatians and to Paul's letter, I want us to do so with an open mind. You have to approach this book with an open mind and an eagerness to learn, okay? This is a challenging book, and I hope that we see some areas in our lives that we need to change, and prayerfully we all will, and then we will endeavor to make those changes with the help of God so that we can become more like Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, are you grateful for the freedom you have in Christ? Man, amen. Boy, I'm so thankful for the freedom that we have in Jesus. As you know, I grew up in an extremely legalistic church. I grew up in the Acapella Church of Christ. And I'm telling you, the Acapella Church of Christ, they are truly a works salvation type beliefs. It is true. They believe that you can work your way to heaven. In fact, you better be working your way to heaven or you're not going to get there. Okay? In fact, I don't think that I really, as I think back, and I've done this, I've done this several times, and thinking back at some of the sermons that I heard and Bible class teachers that I had, you know, growing up in the Church of Christ, and I was with that fellowship for two decades. But never have I really heard the word grace all the time I was in that church, except for the fact that preachers would say it's something you can fall from. And I didn't know exactly what that grace was, but if you could fall from it, I didn't know if I want any part of it. And that's how I grew up, with that belief and with that thinking and with that mentality. And I was truly a hardcore legalist. Hardcore. I preached. It really took me going to Bible college, going to what the Church of Christ Bible College and universities, what they would call a preacher training school. You would call it a seminary. Okay? They didn't use that word for whatever reason. I'm sure there was some kind of legalistic view behind it. You know, I don't know the reason, but they would not use the word seminary. But when I was training to be a gospel preacher, man, I was challenged by grace-loving, Jesus-preaching professors. I mean, they too, this was a Church of Christ school, but man, they were not legalists. Not every one of them. I had some legalistic professors as well, okay? But for the most part, they were not. And they challenged my thinking and my preaching and all these things, you know. And it was difficult. It was difficult. They were patient with me, but it was truly difficult to overcome. But I decided one day to do a deep study into the book of Galatians. And man, Paul just convicted me with my understanding of what I thought people had to do and be and continue to do and work in order to make sure they go to heaven. And so I decided to preach from the book of Galatians in the church at at Carter Lake Road Church of Christ in Bowie, Texas. And so I decided to preach through this book. And man, you talk about ruffling feathers. I can remember after probably about the third lesson or so, I was confronted by one of the elders, the most legalistic of all the elders, who wanted me to come visit with him in my office. And so we go into the office, and he says, "Fred, you have been preaching on something that's not found in the Bible." And I said, "Brother, man, we're going right through the book of Galatians, you know. What do you mean? I mean, it's all right there. You know, that's what I'm preaching from is the Bible." "No," he said, "no, you're talking about something that's not even found in the Bible." And I said, "What is that?" And he said, "Legalism." He said, "There is not a single word, that word legalism or legalistic is not even found in the Bible." And I go, "Well, you're absolutely right. That word itself is not there." I said, "But the principles of legalism is being taught, and it's being taught right there in the book of Galatians that we're going through the study today." He said, "Well, I want you to stop using words that's not found in the Bible." And I said, "Okay, well, would it be all right then if I preached against liberalism?" He said, "Yeah, that'd be okay." I said, "Where do you find that in the Bible?" But you see, that is the mentality of a legalist. That is the mentality of a legalist. And that's what I was. But by the grace of God, I am free in Christ. Amen? Amen. Free in Christ. We're going to be singing the invitation song. During this song, it's, you know, again, it's just a way we sing an invitation, I guess. to help us to reflect on our own lives, to reflect on what, you know, maybe what our needs might be, what our concerns might be, what our struggles might be. And its purpose of it is just to help us to see, and if there's something that we need to do to seek help from our brothers and sisters, then we come forward and we share whatever that is, and we have our brothers and sisters to surround us in prayer. And so today, if you, during this invitation song, if there's some struggles that you're going through, some problems you're dealing with, you know, let us pray for you. Maybe you too still have some legalistic tendencies there, and you're trying to overcome them. Or maybe you don't even really understand that you do have those tendencies. But let us pray for you. Because you see, man, we are saved by grace. Amen? Saved by grace. And because of God's grace, our chains are gone. If we can help you this morning, will you please come as together we stand and we sing.
Amen.